Well, it's been a couple weeks, and we are back in the book of Revelation. So it might be worth just remembering what this book is about. And that is that it's not called, you know, conceal. The whole point of the book is to reveal. It's not a puzzle to be solved. Rather, it's an unveiling of reality. It shows us what the world looks like from the perspective of the risen Christ, which is why we're looking at it in Eastertide. But it shows us this perspective of what the world looks like in light of the risen Christ in some unusual ways. It's not really straightforward, is it? It's a vision. And that vision includes lots of signs and symbols. We see thrones and seals and trumpets and dragons and beasts and bulls and cities. Because John is trying to help us, the author of this book is trying to help us reimagine the world. He wants us to see the world differently. If Flannery O'Connor once said, "To the hard of hearing you shout, and for the almost blind you draw large and startling figures." Well, I think John must think that we're almost blind, because he draws some large and startling figures in this letter, in this passage. So let me pray for us as we consider it. Father, as we come to your word, give us eyes to see the world as you see it. And use these large and startling figures to show us what is true through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So last Tuesday, Cinco de Mayo, if you didn't know, there was a rocket launch. Anyone see it or feel it? So there was another SpaceX rocket launch, and this time I saw the rocket launch from, get this, off the coast of Dana Point. So I was down there with on my pastoral retreat with a bunch of my pastor friends, and we were out deep sea fishing. I probably shouldn't call it deep sea fishing, because it was more like deep sea staring at lines for hours and hours and hours. We caught nothing. At that point, I was like, we're a bunch of pastors. Surely Jesus is going to show up and be like, just let down on the other side, right? What was really rough is our whole dinner the next night was conditioned upon the fish we were going to catch. Did not happen. So, yeah, that was rough. But as we were sitting there staring at our lines and staring at the ocean, all of a sudden the sky lit up and it was like red and green, all the way from up here, like Vandenberg. And as I sat there and I looked at it, I just had this thought, man, it takes a ton of power to launch a rocket. Like a ton of power. So much power that when I'm up in Santa Barbara, my house can shake and the lights can flicker. It's like this boom. You're like, was that an earthquake? What happened? So much power that I can be 100 miles away or over hundreds of miles away and still see the night sky lit up. And it's not just the power that actually is involved in the combustion engine. It's everything behind it. It's the ambition, the drive, it's the money, it's the technology. It's the influence and the ability to put something into the sky that makes a whole fishing boat stop and look up and stare and say, ah. We're enamored with power. Power comes in lots of forms. Can look like raw strength, military might. Can look financial. Why are we so enamored with power? I think one reason we're so enamored with power is because this world is kind of uncertain and feels very insecure. And we wonder, is there going to be another stock market crash or a pandemic? Or what is going to happen to our lives? And we want something that can buffer us, save us, shield us from all the vicissitudes of life. And so when something looks powerful enough to protect us or to save us or to buffer us from the chaos, we're tempted to give ourselves over to it. And that's where Revelation 13 comes in and says, that's where the danger lies. That power that captivates us, that we think can, if we get close to it or if we serve it, can protect us or provide for us or shield us, we think we will give ourselves over to it. It draws out of us fear and trust and loyalty and even worship. And so John exposes that in the world by drawing these startling figures. Verse 1. He says that a beast rises out of the sea. So here's what we're going to look at this afternoon. We're going to look at the revelation of the beast and resistance to the beast. The revelation of the beast and resistance to the beast. First, revelation of the beast. I mean, what is this beast? It's kind of strange, right? There's this sea and a beast comes out of it. How do we make sense of this? Well, I think there are a couple clues in this text that tell us what's going on here. The first thing you need to know is that the beast is a hyperlink. You know what a hyperlink is? So you're reading your email and then like one of the words is colored and you hover over it and you click, or a news online article and you click something and it takes you somewhere else. Listen, John's letter of Revelation is full of hyperlinks everywhere. John is using images and language and pictures all over the place that take you, that hyperlink back to the Old Testament. And here, this beast is a hyperlink to Daniel chapter 7, which we read earlier. In Daniel chapter 7, we also see a stirring sea, and out of it comes four beasts. And these beasts in Daniel chapter 7, they represent the great empires of the world that are set against the people and the kingdom of God from Babylon onward. And for John's readers, they would have seen, undoubtedly, they would have seen, this is Rome. This is Rome. With its armies and its wealth and its authority and its power. You see, Rome had absolute power. And that was actually a great advantage. I mean, if you were loyal to Rome, you got lots of things. You got peace, the Pax Romana, and you got prosperity. Their whole economic system was behind you. But if you resisted Rome, well, the punishment was severe. Crucifixion. And so we read in verse 2, though, that this beast that's coming out of the sea, that's a hyperlink to Daniel 7, that it actually has all the features of the different beasts, the four different beasts in Daniel are included in this beast. And the point is, I think, the point is that all those patterns of the way earthly power gets corrupted and is set against the kingdom of God and the people of God, all that old beastly power pattern is reappearing in John's day. So the first thing we see is that the beast is a hyperlink. But the second thing you need to know is that it's a parody. The beast is a parody. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says the dragon, which we know from chapter 12, which we saw a couple weeks ago, was Satan, that the dragon gives the beast, quote, his power and his authority, in his throne and great authority. Does that remind you of anything? Okay, maybe not yet. Well, we'll look at verse 1. Back to verse 1. Verse 1, we read that the beast has 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadems on its horns. Now, horns are symbols of power, and diadems are crowns. They're symbols of authority and power and royalty. And so we have these diadems and these horns. Does that remind you of anything? 10, by the way, and 7 are both numbers of completion. Okay. Still not? Well, what about verse 3? Maybe you might start to see it now. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. Remind you of anything? See, this beast is a parody of Jesus, who elsewhere in Revelation is given authority and a throne and a power from the Father in heaven, and who also wears diadems later on in Revelation, and who also is a lamb with horns, and who also died and then came to life again. See, the beast is a parody of Jesus. And the beast claims to be and do what only Jesus can be and do. And that's why people worship it. Look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" You know, when Israel came through the Exodus, they said, "Who is like you, O Lord?" That was their song. And here the people sing, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" John's audience would immediately have thought of Rome, who had tons of public rituals and temples and images and propaganda that pushed their political agenda forward. In fact, the most popular religion in the ancient world was called the imperial cult. And everyone except for Jews were excluded. Everyone else, because they didn't understand those Jews, everyone else had to worship at the imperial cult, and they had to go into the imperial cult and burn a little incense to Caesar. Everyone. And this is how they propagated their power. That's why a second beast appears in verse 11 that looks lamb-like, but it speaks like a dragon. And what this second beast does is it points people to the beast. It deceives people and coerces them into worshiping the beast. In other words, this second beast is the machinery that makes Rome's power look sacred. And it's not just Rome. Which brings me to the third thing you need to know about the beast. The beast is a hyperlink, the beast is a parody, but the beast is also a principle. And we know this from a couple of places. One, verse 2, we've already looked at this, but we see because this beast includes all the previous, has elements of all the previous beast in Daniel, it's showing that it is Rome, but it's more than Rome. It's a pattern of what has come before. And even more to the point is verse 5 that says that the beast is given authority for 42 months. You need to understand that in the book of Revelation, 42 months represents the time that the church is on earth bearing witness and suffering during her earthly pilgrimage. It's her wilderness wandering. We see that in chapter 12. So in other words, the 42 months suggests that the authority of the beast and the beast's actions spans from the ascension of Christ until the second coming of Christ. It is something the church has to discern throughout its earthly pilgrimage. Which means this can no longer stay an interesting history lesson about Rome. Though we would like it to. Rather, if the beast is not just Rome, but more than Rome, if it's any time earthly power tries to be and do and claim from us what only God can be and do for us, we have to learn to recognize beastly power in our own time. And this can come in lots of forms. Politics can become beastly. We've seen this. See it in the 20th century. Seen it throughout history. See it with Rome. We see it when people say, we need a strong state. Give me, and the state says, give me enough authority and I will secure your future. That's beastly. And I can hear what some of you are saying in your hearts. Some of you in your hearts, you're going, yes, Kyle, you get them. Because you grew up like I did. And I grew up in small government, libertarian, like inclined kind of a place. And you're like, yes, get those big government people, Kyle. You get them. They're the beast. But listen, this can also look like a libertarian dream of strip the government down far enough and human beings will finally flourish, because both of them are saying if you construct the power of the government in a certain way, then we will be free. Then we will be flourishing. And both of them are actually looking to the government, a type of government, to be and do for you what only God can be and do for you. So none of us are off the hook. Technology can become beastly. Just this last couple weeks, one of the pioneers for sequencing the genome died. The discovery of the genome and the Genome Project is something that has been a tremendous advance and gift to society in lots of ways. It's helped us with medicine, with diagnoses, with treatments, with understanding the body. But it's also given us this temptation where we think, well, eventually what we can do is we can pretty much work with test tubes to provide the best DNA from two human beings to create a superhuman. And that's what people are looking to do. And maybe if we can actually do that, then we can get rid of mental illness, then we can get rid of low IQ, then we can get rid of maybe even cancer, we can get rid of all sorts of disease. In fact, we can become superhumans that live forever. Technology can become beastly. AI can become beastly. I mean, we talk to machines, and now machines are talking back to us. And people are looking to machines for companionship, for wisdom, for discernment, friendship. I mean, freedom from suffering, sense of transcendence, and maybe even a way to outlast death. Because, you know, once you have my algorithm for an entire lifetime, after I die, you can still talk to me. You know how I think. We have to discern. Whenever something is creaturely and demands our trust and fear and obedience and hope, it is beastly. And so this compels us to ask, what power am I tempted to trust absolutely? What power am I afraid to oppose? What power makes compromise feel necessary? What power and forms of power promises life if only I will give it my allegiance? Now we have to discern this, and John draws this picture of this beast for us because I would suggest to you that though his audience recognized this as Rome, they did not think Rome was a beast. Verse 14 says that one of the things this second beast does is deceives people. The true enemies of God do not always look evil. They look like strength and success and resilience. and intelligence and progress and promise. But John wants us to know that the beast is not the lamb, and we must resist. Which brings me to my second point. Resistance to the beast. Revelation unveils the beast. So what do we need to know in order to resist? Well, the first thing you need to know is that resistance is inevitable. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says that all who dwell on the earth will worship it. And everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And then verse 12 says, and the second beast makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. The beast wants the whole earth to worship. The whole earth to say, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And then it marks worshipers. Verse 16, it causes both great and small, rich and poor, both free and slave to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. And what this marking does, what it means is in verse 17 is that no one can buy or sell without this mark. In other words, they're excluded. Now, if the beast is trying to get the whole earth to worship it, and if you're not worshiping, if you resist that in any way, if you're excluded, then this creates an inevitable conflict. An inevitable conflict between those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who refuse to bow the knee to the beast and who worship the Lamb. Because simply by saying, it's not that they're courting conflict. It's simply by saying, Jesus is Lord and I worship him and him alone, that creates an inevitable conflict. It creates a collision. And this collision happens today. Verse 5, the beast was given authority for 42 months. So even today, there will be an inevitable conflict between the followers of Jesus who refuse to bow the knee to power and forms of power, and those who promote and propagate power as ultimate. Which causes us to ask the question, where is this happening now? Where are we being told earthly power can save us? Where are we being asked to excuse lies because they help our side? Where are we being taught cruelty is strength or that domination is admirable? You know, one of the ways that I think that it helps us in our resistance against this inevitable conflict as the church is to remember our prepositions. You ready for a grammar lesson? I believe prepositions are really important. And I have a friend who makes this point, and I think it's a brilliant point. Do you believe prepositions are important? Do you know the name of our denomination? It's the Presbyterian Church in America, not the Presbyterian Church of America. We are not the Presbyterian Church of America. Jesus Christ Church is not the Church of America. It is a church in America. And when we start thinking that we are the Presbyterian Church of America, not in America, I would say that we are not able to worship the Lamb as we should. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't be involved in civic activity and affairs or in politics? No, not at all. I believe that we are called to be salt and light in all of the earth, and that includes every sphere of society where we have been placed. But in order to be salt and light, we have to remain the Church of Jesus Christ in America and not of it. And when people start promoting a Church of Jesus Christ which is of America, well, that sounds eerily close to the second beast to me. And I get concerned. Remember your prepositions. Remember who we are. And remember that this resistance is going to be inevitable. So we have to see where power claims. We have to name it, do not worship it, and resist. How? Well, Revelation's answer is actually quite counterintuitive. Resistance is counterintuitive. Look at verse 7. The beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Now, that's a hard saying. It doesn't say what most of us want it to say. It doesn't say what many preachers are prone to say. It doesn't say follow Jesus and the powers will leave you alone. It doesn't say be faithful and you will always be safe and secure in this life. No, it says the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. In fact, verse 10 says, if anyone is taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The way that we resist is counterintuitive because it looks like defeat. Death looks like defeat. Exclusion looks like defeat. Financial ruin looks like defeat. But remember chapter 5. When John, there at the throne of the Lamb, he hears a lion who has conquered. And what does he turn around and see? He sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain. No one thought the cross of Jesus Christ looked like victory, but it was God's victory. It looked like Rome had done its worst. It looked like Rome did what Rome does. It looked like another victim, but Jesus, in his death, was victorious. And as with the lamb, so with his followers. Chapter 12, verse 11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, for they loved their lives even unto death. So we don't resist by becoming beastly. We resist by becoming Christ-like. It doesn't look like domination. It looks like devotion to the Lamb. It doesn't look like worshiping what looks strong, but following the Lamb even when it looks like defeat. And even when it is death. Notice, and to conquer them. And to conquer them. But there is some comfort here. And the comfort is simply this. It says that the beast was allowed to make war and to conquer. Allowed by whom? By God. That's what grammarians call a divine passive. You see, the beast has authority, but his authority is limited. It will not last. Which brings us to our last point. Is resistance worth it? Why should we resist? I mean, if this is what it looks like, if it looks like the way of the Lamb, and if the way of the Lamb even looks like death, then why would I choose that over the safety that the beast provides? Because everything the beast gives us is temporary. The protection, the prosperity, the peace, it's all temporary. And what the beast cannot do is the beast cannot forgive your sins. The beast cannot raise you from the dead. The beast cannot heal creation. And the beast cannot offer you eternal life. See, what Jesus offers is better. The beast comes and he says, take my mark and then you can buy and sell. You come and you take my mark and then you can go around and you can buy and sell and you can operate in my economy, which is a transactional economy. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus has his own economy. We learned about it earlier in chapter 3 where he speaks to the Laodicean church and he goes, though you think you are rich, you're actually poor and weak and blind and naked. And then Jesus says to his Laodicean church, buy from me gold refined by fire and white garments. In other words, you come poor, and he gives you riches. You come exposed and he clothes you. You come thirsty and he gives you life. Four verses from the very end of this whole book of Revelation says this: let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Without price. That's Jesus's economy. So why resist? Because the Lamb is better. Only he can truly conquer death. Only his kingdom is eternal. Only his people are sealed with the name of God for eternity. And only his victory is sure. And only his gifts are free. So receive them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.